Thank you, brother.
Good shot.
Okay. Is that better?
Yes.
Good. I want to look at battle-ready faith. I think we're already in a battle this morning.
Amen.
And to do that, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. As we look briefly at the life and account of Gideon and hopefully make some applications this morning in our lives. And Glenn, if you're listening to this today, I want you to know that I've been praying for you and I am praying for you. All of us here know and can see plainly that we're living in a day when the enemies of the grace of God are all around us. All around. And the camp, of course, is filled with unbelievers. That includes many of the so-called church today who are in direct opposition to you and to me and what we stand for and believe in this Bible. The Bible you hold in your hand and you as a saved, blood-bought, born-again believer in Christ, the Lord Jesus, who's the only way of salvation, are being assaulted on every side. And listen, it's a spiritual battle I'm talking about. And yes, we can all get tired, we get weary, we struggle, war-torn sometimes, and the devil knows that. He knows it. And he's going to do all he can to get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, to get us more enmeshed with the world, the things in this world, taking ourselves out of the battle. It's what I call a lackadaisical attitude. Not being sober and vigilant. Forgetting that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, that's what he wants. He doesn't mind a bit if we fold our hands, throw up our arms, or stand on the sidelines. He doesn't care. As long as we keep quiet about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ruffle any feathers. Just do as you're told and go along with the crowd. Folks, the battle is real. Both within and without. As the Apostle Paul told us that the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I read a story, urban legend, as it were, from the proceedings of the U.S. Naval Institute, where man is telling what happened to him on the day on his battleship that he was on when they were doing maneuvers. And so there were two battleships maneuvering in a training exercise, and they were at sea. The seas were rough and bouncing around. It was hard to see. Visibility was poor. And the captain was on the bridge keeping watch. Look out. This is what he said. He said there were... The guy that was keeping watch said there's a light bearing on the starboard bow. And so the captain says, is that light steady or is it moving astern? The answer came back, it's steady, sir. And so the captain said, signal that ship that we're on a collision course and tell them that they're advised to alter their course 20 degrees. 20 degrees. And so they flashed that signal to the other light. And the signal came back and it said, no, you alter your course 20 degrees. The captain was upset. He said, send the message back. I'm a captain. You alter your course 20 degrees. The message came back. I'm a seaman second class. I advise you that you alter your course 20 degrees. Well, the captain got really furious. He was mad. So he said, I'm in a battleship. Alter your course 20 degrees. The message flashed back to him, I'm a lighthouse. Alter your course 20 degrees. Well, the proceedings at the end, you know, the guy said, we altered our course. Now listen, God is the lighthouse of the universe. Amen. And sometimes we find ourselves in a collision course. And the wise thing to do is to alter our course. Because God's not going to alter his. That's what Israel found out. Look with me at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Okay. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. And you see it? It was God that turned them over to their enemies. You see that? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, they were intimidated by the enemy. They were intimidated. They were hiding. Verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I humble myself before you today and just ask, dear God, I just ask that your word go forth to teach us this morning, Lord. Use me to give your people this lesson and what you want and what you've shown me in your word, that it'll help somebody and be nourishment to their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go over a little background. You know the background. The Israelites had occupied the promised land and lived in freedom for a while. But as the old generation died out, the ones that saw all the miracles of God through Moses, you know, those, they were led out of Egyptian bondage. Well, the next generation knew only what they had heard from their fathers. And when 50 years or so after that, the new generation started being attracted to all the exciting worship of the Canaanites and bowed down before statues of wood and stone. And God removed his protective hand of mercy and grace and allowed their enemies to oppress them. So they went through a lot of suffering that made them wake up to see that they'd been worshiping false gods. And when the Israelites saw the promises of Jehovah God recorded in scriptures, they began to look to him and repent and put away their false gods. And God would raise up a man or a woman to lead the people to victory over their enemies. But soon, in a false sense of security, when all was well, so they thought, and they began to forget and abandon God again. And that cycle happened over and over, four different times during the first 250 years. And each generation found it more difficult to pass on and teach their children about their faith in the Almighty God. Well, here in Judges 6, it was happening again. And they were intimidated. They were overrun by the enemy, and they were impoverished and retreated to the wilderness, where they lived in rocks and caves, it says. And this happened for 7 years. God's people were oppressed. They were put to shame by an enemy, and it was severe and it was continuous. It kind of reminds me of what's been happening in our country lately and around the whole world. Bible-believing Christians have been and are being tested in very visible and physical, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching ways. I mean, I'm thinking of Sean over there in Haiti, that we need to pray for him and his protection. And I'm thinking of others in countries where the persecution of Christians is absolutely, it's at an all-time high. We here in America, we still have freedoms. We have freedoms to come in here and worship and pray. But the thing is, what I do see happening is that Christians have grown weaker in their faith. They're growing weaker. And I don't know, it's like they become intimidated or something, that they've grown weaker and have become, because of the enemy. It's getting worse. And it, right here in the book of Exodus, we find Judges, we find some lessons to having a battle-ready faith. Listen, God would rather forgive and restore than to judge. But if we're at the point of the judgment of God, the Scripture confirms that He's going to bring judgment. He is. He will. And we find it here that the Israelites had once again taken up strange and false gods. But notice in verse 6 that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's what God was waiting for. They recognized their need for God when they prayed to Him. And they called out to Him. You know, that's the first step that's got to be taken by every one of us as guilty sinners. We've got to seek God. Jeremiah 29:13 makes it clear, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all thine heart," with all your heart. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." But the Israelite people lacked faith in God's commitment to them. And they didn't trust Him enough to stand up to their enemies and claim the land God had already given to them. Now what happened is simply this. The Bible tells us. Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, and the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord God, Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Very clearly, God had given them the victory, but they had forgotten God. And so God sent a prophet. The Bible doesn't say exactly who that is. The Jews believe, and they say it's Phinehas. But whoever it was some prophet or teacher raised up by the Lord God to warn, remind, and instruct them. Prophets of God were raised up from time to time to declare the counsel of God to His rebellious people. And He reminded them what God had done for them in times past and delivered them. Remember Romans 10:17. Y'all know that. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Psalm 9:10, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." To know God's name and to know His reputation, and it's all found in this Bible right here, this Bible, your Bible you're holding in your hand. Right there, it's all found, all there. Wondrous works in their lives. But, sadly, Israel had forgotten God. Hadn't obeyed His voice, the Scripture tells us. So, you see the parallel here in America? Americans have forgotten the Lord God of Israel. The early days of this nation may have started out right. We've forsaken our Judeo-Christian ethic. Heritage. We've forgotten God, and we see God turning us over to our enemies. Now, you know the common talk now here in America. Well, all religion is essentially the same. It's only superficially different. No. That's totally upside down and backwards. Christianity is different than all the religions of the world, and it's not the same. There's only one who rose from the dead, and is alive forevermore, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, it's not that people don't believe. That's not the problem. The problem today is what they believe, what they will believe. I mean, they certainly don't believe the Lord God of this Bible. I mean, people will believe almost anything. I was talking to Brother Valance out there a minute ago. I mean, I saw the other day that a woman believed she was a cat. I mean, they'll believe anything. Things that are absolutely, they know it's biologically impossible. It's insane. Definitely a mental breakdown. But there's an insane woke mentality that swept through every corner of this nation. In our government, schools, military, this sensitivity and diversity training everybody's got to have. I mean, bit by bit, it's been happening for years. This is what's happened in this country while Christians have been asleep. There's no fixed standard of right and wrong anymore, and the theme of Judges 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so people aren't worshiping the God of the Bible. We don't have a fixed standard of right and wrong. Everything's relative. We're living in a pragmatic society, and everybody's a victim. Victimization is the code word. Everybody's a victim. Even the criminals, and the nut jobs who beat up poor old people and commit murder, now they're considered the victim. That's insane. Nobody's sinful. Everybody's sick. Nobody's evil. Everybody's ill. Nobody's wicked. Everybody's weak. And guilt is out of date. Out of date, and sin is just an old-fashioned word. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, reveals the things that are going on in this generation in these last days, and I'll read it in part. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That's just a few of those verses. Folks, we're in a battle today. That's the whole point of this. Between light and darkness, good and evil, heaven and hell. God and Satan. And the book of Judges gives us some important lessons about having a battle-ready faith. And its focus is on a man named Gideon. And so we find Gideon threshing wheat. Here he is threshing wheat in a secluded spot to prevent the Midianites from taking his grain. Look with me at verse 11, chapter 6 of Judges. And there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So here we see God appeared to Gideon and said, Gideon, I want to use you to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I want to give them victory, and I want to do it through you. Listen, Gideon, he wasn't chosen at random. God certainly knew what he was doing. He chose him to lead an army in battle because God recognized him to be a man of valor. Webster's 1828 says, valor means strength of mind and firmness in regard to danger and personal bravery and courage. Courage. Though he was known as a man of valor, Gideon wasn't yet a man of great faith. Look at verse 15 and 16. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The scripture says that the angel of the Lord, it says, departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now here's the point. Gideon was threshing wheat, hunkered down, hiding away in a wine press, afraid of the Midianites. And God appeared to him, and he had a vision of the Almighty. And here's Gideon living in defeat and fear until he took his eyes off the enemy and put his eyes on the Lord God. Kind of like the disciples in the boat, you know, afraid when the waves and the waters were all around him. And Peter, he took his eyes off the water and chose to turn his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen, the important thing is that every one of us needs to see and hear from God. Each of us. You might say, wow, well, I wish that God would speak to me like he spoke to Gideon through that angel of the Lord. Well, he has. He has. He's spoken right here. I mean, you've got something better right here in the Word of God. Don't ever think God doesn't want to speak to you. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you as believers. Gideon didn't have that. Don't ever think God doesn't want to speak to you. He does. His words are right here in this Holy Bible. He wants to speak. The question is, do you and I want to hear him? Are you ready to listen to what God has to say? Gideon had a vision of God. He saw the Lord. With that came a commission. A commission. He knew that God was his peace. That's what Jehovah Shalom. He built that altar. Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace is what that means. Jehovah, our peace. Why is God our peace? Because God's the only one big enough, strong enough, and wise enough to deliver us in the midst of the struggle that you and I are in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He's what we need. We need an encounter with the Lord God because we've sinned, we've messed up, we've failed. It doesn't mean there's no forgiveness or hope. No. No, no, because we know that Christ is our hope. He is our forgiveness, folks, and our peace. He wants to give us victory in our lives, at home, at school, church, even in the midst of this God-forsaken world. But it means turning to him and trusting him alone. And listen, God has given us a revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ, right here in this Bible. And so we need to open it up and let the Holy Spirit bring us face to face with God who wrote it. Another lesson we see in the life of Gideon is that of valor. And I already mentioned it just briefly a minute ago, but we're talking about courage here. We need to be courageous. Now God spoke to Gideon and told him, "I'm your strength. I'm your peace. I'm your victory. Trust in me." Now when Gideon has his eyes upon the Lord, he gathers an army of 32,000. Men, but God doesn't seem to be interested in numbers, does he? Y'all know the story. Gideon's faith is being built up here all along. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'The people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead.' And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Isn't that something? Here's Gideon. He's got an army of 32,000 soldiers. And he says, "Everybody listen to me now. Listen. God has said, I'm to tell you that anybody who's afraid can go home." Okay? Now, you probably thought a couple of dozen would go. Surprise, surprise, as Gomer Pyle would say. There's a stampede. Bam. And after the dust settles, 22,000 have left. Now, what's the lesson here? The first lesson, we said, trusting, listening, and keeping your eyes on God no matter what. The second lesson is that of valor, of courage. We're talking about courage. God can't use cowards. So God says, everybody who's afraid, go home. Fear sets you up for failure, not for fighting. Why do you think God wanted the fearful to go home? I believe it's because fear is infectious and contagious. It spreads. Just take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. This is what it says, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." You see that? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know, there's something about fear. Fearful people that infect other people. It's true. Hadn't we just witnessed all that recently with all this COVID virus mess? Now that's gone, they're saying. People are already fearing that some other things are going to come up down the pike. And when you're focused on all that, it just robs you. It robs you of your joy and your peace and your hope. And the devil loves it. He just loves it. You remember when Joshua sent 12 spies and 10 came back and gave a fearful report? Nobody wanted to go into the land. Churches today, we're always faced with people who are fearful, who don't believe God can do what God wants to do. And the Bible tells us God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Listen to me. In a spiritual battle, you've got to have courage. The Bible says in Philippians 1:28, "We are in nothing to be terrified by our adversaries," Paul said. In John 4:4, 1 John, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." There are Christians today who are just being paralyzed by fear. It's a fact. That's the reason God isn't using them. Listen, those who have stopped short of what God's called them to be and do are going to always try to stop you when you step up to fight the battle. Are y'all hearing me? You're going to have to make your way through the accusing voices, the voice of fear in your own heart, as well as the demonic forces coming against you, and even the voices in your own camp that want to dissuade you and keep you from doing what you know the Holy Spirit has told you to do, is leading you to do and to believe. Listen to 2 Timothy again. "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love and a sound mind." Fear and faith have a hard time under the same roof. It's just a fact. It just doesn't work. Fear's going to conquer faith, or faith's going to conquer fear. One or the other is going to conquer the other. There's a third lesson. The balance is very important with valor and courage. I'm talking about vigilance. What's that? Webster's 1828 defines it. Being watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger or to provide safety. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 4. "And the Lord God, and the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, put their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all that rest of the bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thine hand, and let all the others go, every man unto his place." So first, here we have Gideon. God told Gideon that everybody who was afraid, go home. Go home. They all went home. 10,000 were left. And God says, okay, Gideon, now we're going to have a test. Going to have a test. And here, I want you to do that, okay. This test, bring them down to here to this stream and let everybody get refreshed with some water. And tell every man to drink. Now the 10,000 men lined up along this stream, and I'm sure there were monitors all along to watch. As they did that, they didn't have a clue that it was a test. Not one clue. Let me just say this. I wonder how many times God has tested us and we don't know that we're being tested. The Lord Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. And the Lord Jesus went on to say in that, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to your trust the true riches? Sometimes you don't know when God's testing you. I read about in the internet about Henry Ford, who would take a prospective executive out to lunch, and he'd watch, and if that man would salt his food without tasting it, he wouldn't hire him, wouldn't do it. That's right. He said the man doesn't have any sense. He's got to taste his food to see whether or not it needs salt or not. How many of us have done that? You know, shaking it on there. I mean, who's thinking now he's being tested by the way he put salt on his food? The point here is God is watching in small things. He is. Don't think he's not. And Gideon's telling his men, go out here and get a drink of water. He was told to watch how they drank the water. Here are two categories. First, there were those who got down on all fours. They put their mouths in the stream, began to drink down in the mud. Well, you talk about being vulnerable to the enemy. Man, you were vulnerable. They got down on all fours, your belly in the slime and snout the water, sucking up the water. That's the way some were drinking. 9,700 of them drank that way. There's another group that bowed down on their knees. They took the water by cupping it up with their hands up to their mouth, not putting their mouths in the water, not down on their bellies drinking up the water, but they were vigilant. They were watching for the enemy. 300 of them. And God says, those are the 300 I want. That's who I want. They weren't cowards, and they weren't careless. That's the balance. Don't be a coward. Don't be careless. God is wanting and looking for people of valor, of courage. And he's looking for people of vigilance, watchful. Now, when we're told that we're not to be terrified by our adversaries, that God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, does that mean we're to be casual and happy-go-lucky, la, la, la? No, absolutely not. Remember 1 Peter 5, be sober and be what? Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So what kind of people does God use? People who've seen and heard God. People who know and trust God. People that believe and have absolute confidence in God. And what he says right here in this book. Number two, people who aren't afraid. They're not fearful. People of valor. Of courage. Number three, people who are vigilant. Vigilant. That know to watch on all sides. They're so sober. They're circumspect. They're prudent. And here's the last most wonderful thing God uses that we need to know and possess in order to have a battle-ready faith. People who have the power and the life of Almighty God in them. That's what he's looking for. Look at verse 9, chapter 7. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward thou shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah and his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So here they are. They go down at night, sneaking down into the camp, in the enemy camp, to take a survey of what's going on. Now notice in verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into the tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And so Gideon, his servant, here they are. They go down there. They sneak closer and closer. There's a campfire, a couple of men, or they may have been a tent. It doesn't describe it. But one of them said, "Man, I had a dream. I had a dream, and it was horrible. Horrible, horrible. It's the most awful, terrible thing." He said, "I saw a cake of barley bread." Barley bread. Now, folks, barley is the cheapest, coarsest, poorest grain there is. It's what impoverished, poorest people would eat. It's barley bread. The man says, "I saw a piece of barley bread, a loaf of barley bread is rolling down the ground, and there's one of our tents, and inside are our fellow soldiers and warriors, and this piece of barley bread hits the tent, and it all caves in and destroys it." And the other man said, "Boy, that's Gideon. That's Gideon. That barley bread is Gideon." When Gideon overheard it, he was listening. How they weren't murdered or found out, they weren't. He was thanking God. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." What a lesson. Gideon was that piece of barley bread. Gideon in himself was nothing. Nothing. When the Lord first said to him, you remember that, "Thou mighty man of valor," Gideon couldn't believe it. He couldn't, could he? He looked to see, who's God talking to? He's talking to me? He couldn't be. "I'm the least of my father's house," he said. "My family is the poorest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house." In other words, Gideon was having a hard time taking it in that God was calling him to do that, to save his people. Kind of reminds me of Moses, you remember? When God called him to be deliverer of the people out of bondage. Well, Gideon starts to give excuses. He says, "It couldn't be me. Lord, of all the tribes of Manasseh, I'm the poorest of the families. My family's the worst, and all the kids, I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the least in my father's house." And God called a man of valor. Called him a man of valor. He's just a piece of barley bread. But God said, "You go down there, and I'll show you and let you hear and see what the enemy is saying." Isn't it amazing? It's amazing that Almighty God knew out of all the tents that were camped there that Gideon and his servant which just secretly happened upon two enemy soldiers out of 120,000, think about it, who at that precise moment in time would be talking about a dream one of them had about Gideon being barley bread that destroyed their army. Now, folks, that's God. That's Almighty God. He knew Gideon needed encouragement in his faith at that moment in time. And he had worked everything so Gideon could overhear those men talking. Wow. I'm telling you, what an encouragement. He was thanking and worshiping God. What an increase it was to his faith. You want a blessing? Look up C.H. Spurgeon's sermon, Teaching on the Dream of the Barley Cake. That's a good one. That's a good one. Listen now. The dread of hell is that you and I will wake up to the power that God has given us. Mind you, the power is not in yourselves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the power. He's the power. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And if he can't stand the thought that we'll come to understand just who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this army of Gideon, listen folks, when you were saved, God put His life in you and the Holy Spirit within came to dwell within you. And your enemy doesn't want you to realize or know that or grab a hold of that truth. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's what it says. And Gideon's just that barley bread. It's not your scholarship or your training and all that, and what you know. It's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who you know. It's not your ability or the gifts you have, it's your availability to be used of God. It's not your fame or your fortune or what you own or nothing else. It's your faith. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." I want you to see how this battle was won. We have just a few moments, but look with me at Judges chapter 7, verse 15 and following. "And it was so When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every hand, man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so ye shall do. When I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets, and on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had put newly set watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew their trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now let's look at this. We're almost done. He's got 300 people, 300 soldiers. God doesn't have to have a lot of people. God doesn't win with numbers. He doesn't have a lot, but he does have people who have put their total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's got with us, with you, with me. People of courage and valor. That's what he wants. He's got people who are watchful and vigilant. And he's got people with the life and calling of God upon their lives. They understand that. Listen, these soldiers of Gideon, they were ordinary men, but they were obedient. And Gideon says to them, all right, now listen, you get this trumpet and you get these pitchers, take a torch and you light it and put it under the clay pot, and now there's 300 of you. I want 100 of you over here, 100 over here, and 100 over here. And he blows a trumpet. That's exactly what they did. Gideon and his army did exactly what God told them to do. They broke all the pottery, and there's this sound of breaking pottery everywhere. Light shines all around the camp with the Midianites, and they shout, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When they did that, the Bible tells us there was confusion and chaos in the camp of the enemy. The Bible says that they ran, they fled, they cried. What about those trumpets? When they blew those trumpets, they were expressing the confidence, total confidence in the Lord God, boldness. Was it in themselves? No. Blowing those trumpets showed confident trust in the Lord God Almighty and what he promised. They were obedient and trusting and taking him at his word. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? No, they blew those trumpets. No uncertain sound. No uncertainty at all. It was a clear sound. The Bible says that's boldness. That's confident trust. What about the clay pitchers? The clay pots. Listen, when they broke those clay pitchers, those pots, that's brokenness. What do those pitchers represent? That's us. That's us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you hear that? We're all earthen vessels, folks. That's brokenness. We tend to throw broken things away, don't we? But the Lord God uses broken things. I know this personally, and so do you. Sadly, though, there's a lot of folks sitting in church today strutting around headstrong, heads. So heady, high-minded with attitude says, I got this, I can do this myself. Me. No. You can't. I can't do a thing in my own power and strength, and neither can you. And that's what God wants us to know. I don't know, I've got a little time. I don't know how many of you know this, but I'm going to share this with you, and I don't think my dear wife would mind if I did. Some years ago, 12 or 13 or so years ago, I believe, she was deathly ill, with stage 4 cancer that spread to her liver. And she was so sick in intensive care and fixing to go back to another surgery. The doctor was very, very concerned. I could see it on his face. I'd been outside praying on the sidewalk talking to the Lord, confessing, pleading, fighting, struggling, fussing, trying to understand and make sense of what God was up to. Finally, sitting on a bench outside, I poured my heart out to God and I let it go. The Lord said to my heart, Keith, surrender it all to me. Surrender it all to me. Trust me to have my way and my will. I said, okay, Lord, I surrender all. It's in your hands. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I had peace. And I went back in, and Donna's fever was extremely high. She was delirious, weak, groggy. Her eyes were closed. She was mumbling something. They had come in getting ready to take her in for another surgery. And I put my ear close so I could hear what she was saying. She was having a conversation with the Lord. Yes, she was. Just she and God. And God let me hear it. All I could make out were these words. I surrender. Do you hear it? I surrender, Lord. I surrender. Oh, boy, did I understand. Yes, whatever battle we face with the enemy of our souls or the flesh of these physical bodies, we're to be broken before the Lord God. There's nothing the Bible says that God's going to answer all our prayers. No, that He's going to answer what we want. What about what God wants? What about that? Isn't that what matters? The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, will thou not despise? God's the potter. We're the clay. And He'll use us. And we'll be ready for battle when we come to the end of ourselves. And trust Him to mold us and shape us. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. God always knows what's best. He knows. He wants us to know. The victory's already been won. But what about that light? What about that? When they broke those clay pots, wow. The brightness of His light shone forth of those lights. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's brightness. Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John tells us in Him, that is in Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The battle was won, folks. And God gave the victory. Making application here to this Bible study lesson, what would happen? What would happen if everybody in this house today or listening stood in their place, everybody, ordinary people, barley bread. What would happen if with no uncertain sound we blew the trumpet? In other words, we were bold. We were bold for the Lord Jesus Christ and fully confident in the Lord God and His promises. And He told us, as He told us right here in this book, in this Bible, fully persuaded that He's able to keep that which He's committed, which unto that day, unto Him against that day. What would happen if we laid our pride in the dust? Brokenness and a contrite heart. What would happen if we let our light so shine before men that others could see our good works and glorify God? Folks, this King James Bible is not only an old book. It's as fresh as today's internet and newspapers. The people we've read about in this Bible and listed in Hebrews Hall of Fame in chapter 11, all were just people like you and me who came to understand what it means to have battle-ready faith. It didn't happen all at once. God calls us to trust and obey and surrender to Him and thank Him and give Him the glory to use us in any way He sees fit. Each and every day, when God's people begin to do that, folks, we don't have to fight the enemy. They'll turn on themselves. It's biblical truth. God will send fear into the camp of your enemy, because darkness hates light, and Christ-filled believer filled with the light of God, the Holy Spirit, is on the right side, the winning side. Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope of joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then my Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong, and now I know I'm on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day, out upon the water, deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. I'll never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near, and in Him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. Amen. Thanks be to God, I'm on the winning side. My question for you is, are you? Father, thank you. Thank you. I give you praise and honor. Humbly ask that you'd help us understand and take hold of the truth in the Bible and to live by it and apply it in our lives. We've all messed up, sinned, and gotten our eyes off you, Lord. I pray, dear God, that we might learn these lessons of having a battle-ready faith. We know Gideon had a hard time with it, and yet he was a man of faith. You told us so. Now, Father, I pray for this upcoming service. I do, and that the Holy Ghost would abide in this place, that our dear preacher would be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that it'd go forth and accomplish that which you please, that we might open our eyes and ears to hear and receive it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.